I keep getting handed pieces of paper. All right. Two more prayer requests. Or, well, one update. Uriah raced up to tell me that no surgery yet for Hannah. Maybe seven, they're hoping. They keep pushing that out. There was an emergency one that pushed them out. Also, if you would, pray for Luke Sterling. I forgot to mention him. His fiance Karen, has her interview tomorrow with Immigration Services. So 9:30 a.m. tomorrow. So pray for her and the appointment there. If you don't know how nerve-wracking that can be, just ask my wife. So that is troublesome. I would appreciate your prayers for them. I have been wanting to do this and not wanting to do this all at the same time. So I did this a couple years ago, and I wasn't sure if I should do it, and I thought I would do it, and then I didn't think I would do it, and so I've been back and forth, and we're settled. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I did this a couple years ago on Resurrection Sunday, and the time of the resurrection, the timing of ultimately the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection coincide around, of course, the Passover. We know that reading through the Gospels and his death as the Lamb of God, and we'll look a little bit more at that tonight as well, all coincide. They wrap around the event of what is the Passover. And Israel has no real clue. A regular old Jewish individual, an Israelite, they don't know why they do most of what they do. Tonight we're going to do the communion, and we got everything set up to do what we call communion, the Lord's Supper, whatever you'd like to call it. I don't really do too much with it, but the truth is that we do very little ceremony in our churches. And I'm good with that. I don't really like ceremony anyways. I'm not good at it. I try to be weddings and funerals, and I try to be very professional and clean and just try and make sure everything. And communion, I like to have a little bit of ceremony with that, because the Lord does lay it out as a ceremony and has us do it particularly, and he has us do it as often as we do it. And some go, well, we should only do it once a year on Easter like we are today, Resurrection Sunday like we are today. Other people say, well, no, you should do it every week. Other people every day, everybody. My answer is you should do it enough to remember it. Sadly, we forget often what it took to pay the price of our sins. Often enough to make sure you remember what it costs you when you what it costs Jesus Christ ultimately when we do fail him, and to keep us in good contact with him and good fellowship with him. And so we usually do it about four times a year. I find that that's pretty good. I think once a year is too little, and I think you start doing it every month, every week, it becomes too much ceremony, too much routine. It loses that little bit of thought process and thinking about the importance and the magnitude of what it is. And as we come back around to Passover and the resurrection and the crucifixion, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says in verse number 6, your glorying is not good. Now, you know what's happened, and I'm not going to go into what the exact sins are, but there's a man in the church at Corinth that is exceedingly wicked, and the sin that he's doing isn't even named among the Gentiles normally. It's just not normal what this dude's doing. This guy is just, he's a train wreck, and the church hasn't disciplined him yet, and they need to, and so Paul's explaining the importance of the fact that sin will cause damage no matter what. And so he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Leaven's a great picture of sin throughout the Bible, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as well. But he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so Paul's making the comparison, and now Paul would know all about the Jewish ceremony of Passover and what they need to do and how they need to do all these things and the purification processes that they take and all those wonderful things. And a couple years ago, I did very heavily on the Passover and what it is and what they do. And I'll talk a little bit about that tonight and just kind of refresh your mind on some of their ceremony that they have no idea what they're doing. They don't know why they do it. They have no concept or connection to what the Bible says and the New Testament, especially on what they're doing and why they're doing what they do. A brother Shelton there in the sound booth, he would never stand up here, I don't think. I would love for him to do this instead of me at times. His family has looked at the Passover and had some folks over real close. Small group, you know, just a couple of people extra, and they'll do a Passover feast, and they'll talk about it, and that's kind of where I picked up a lot of this, and he sent me some videos and things that he had seen, and I'd kind of gleaned some things from those and some of my own thoughts and how those pieces all come together, and that ceremony, and then Paul makes that statement for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And we know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, and He's the one who's sacrificed for us. And the reminder is that we are supposed to remove all the old leaven, all that old sin, all that old trouble, all those things that we used to have, and all the old ceremonies and sacrifices and all the old, and get out with the old and bring in the unleavened. The pure and the clean and the right. The Old Testament has plenty of pictures for us to view and to look at to show us what the new is supposed to look like. I talked about this a week or two ago, and I mentioned about how the Old Testament shows us the examples that we need. I think it was last week while I was starting in Hebrews. They're the examples of what we're supposed to be like in the new. And the example of Jesus Christ is found at a Passover, when it comes down to the sacrifice that it took to forgive us and to redeem us and to protect us for all of eternity. And so we're going to look at that a little bit tonight, and I'm going to kind of cover some things that I've covered in the past and cover some new things and kind of merge some stuff together tonight. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and hopefully my mind will stay focused tonight. Lord, I do thank you so much for your salvation. All it is, your salvation, you provided it. You, Lord, you guarantee it. You've done all of it, and all we had to do was thank you and receive it. And Father, I thank you so much for the sacrifice at Calvary's cross and the redemption that it provided through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the body that was broken for us. And Lord, the resurrection that sealed our victory over sin and death and the grave, and Lord, over a lake of fire for all of eternity. We don't have to worry about that for one moment. Father, I do pray you would help me to just convey some things tonight that, Lord, you would bless and help us to see and understand what we ought to tonight, and that you would just give us a blessing for the things that we gain. Lord, we love you, and I do pray you would get all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Help those that are here to have a great and a close walk with you, especially when they leave this place today. Father, I thank you once again. You are good, in Jesus' name, amen. Look back at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I say, why are you looking at this again? Why are you doing this again? And it's partially because of what we're doing tonight. I really like doing this actually on Resurrection Sunday. It's kind of a good, I think it's fitting to do it there. And you say, well, I don't really agree with that. Okay, well, I'm the pastor, so we're going to do it tonight. And I don't know what else to tell you. I'm sorry. But I think it's fitting because we are thinking right now, our mindset is upon the sacrifice that had to be made, the redemption that we had, in Jesus Christ, the fact that He rises from the dead to secure us that victory. All of our thoughts are upon those things. Now, we don't necessarily think about Passover because we're not Jewish, and so we don't normally think about Passover, but it's all linked together because spiritually we are Israel. And as we look back at those things, we've been incorporated. So the Passover, Jesus Christ, that statement He makes is that Christ is become our Passover because we need a sacrifice to go ahead and make it so we can have a redemption, so we can be safe, so that we can be kept safe when the destroyer comes and comes through, just like the children of Israel. And so here in Exodus chapter 12, you've come through the children of Israel. If you don't know the history, I'll breeze over it real fast. The children of Israel, of course, they are living in the land of Goshen. They have been brought in. Joseph has brought them in securely and safely, second to Pharaoh when he is in charge. But we find at the beginning of the book of Exodus, there arises a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And he didn't understand what Joseph had done. He doesn't remember him. And so he decides he's going to enslave the nation of Israel. And the Jews are all put into slavery and into bondage. And ultimately God raises up Moses. And he's going to come and deliver the people of Israel. And he goes in, right? And he starts off with a quick meeting. And tries to gain Pharaoh's favor and have Pharaoh release him. And of course Pharaoh says, no. And so the plagues begin, and God starts to bring the plagues and uses Moses to do so, but He turns the water to blood. He sends the frogs, the lice, the flies, the cattle are killed, boils, hail, locusts, darkness. And then finally you get to Exodus chapter 12, and after 9 brutal plagues on the nation of Egypt, with the Jews in Goshen being perfectly safe, you have the 9 plagues rained upon the Egyptians, and Pharaoh is still saying, no, I'm fine. I'm going to still endure. I guess he was a Stoic. If you weren't here this morning, you don't get the joke. And if you were sleeping this morning, you still don't get the joke. So here we are in Exodus chapter 12, and we know what God's going to ask him to do. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating. Shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep and or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And of course, we know the final plague to the nation of Egypt is the death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn son. And they're supposed to die. That's how it's supposed to work. And the only way out of it is to have a lamb. And to sacrifice that lamb. And to put the blood on the doorpost and on the top of the door. And then to go ahead and be in the house and eat. This is one of the most beautiful and amazing pictures of salvation that the nation of Israel really doesn't even understand. We've looked at the mysteries and how blindness and parteth happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And this night right here, this night where ultimately God is going to come and He's going to bring judgment, it's not supposed to befall the children of Israel because they're supposed to know the right answer. But if they don't do the right answer, they'll suffer the same fate as the Egyptians. It's not a question of whether they know the orders or whether they have a lamb or whether they... If they don't do, they don't get to be protected. And so as we look at this, it's an amazing parallel, and I'm not going to do all the things, but I do want to mention some of the fun things that they do at Passover. And the Passover feast has become quite the ceremony. It's not just hurry up and get a lamb and go ahead and, you know, keep him for a few days nice and separated from everything and then go ahead and kill it and roast it. And they do all sorts of things now. It's very ceremonial to them. It's very repetitive. They have books to tell you everything to do. When you're in the ministry, you get some ministerial books that you want to grab just in case you've never done a funeral. It tells you all the things to do and to say at the funeral, right? And weddings and all those. There's all these little layouts for you, so you don't have to work hard. At the Passover, it's basically very much a ceremony. And they go through the steps and they go through all the pieces. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. I like a good ceremony if it's going to be done right and you understand what you're doing. I think in a little while here, we're going to do a little bit of a ceremony. It's going to have a little bit of a consistency to what we always do. And it's not a bad thing. And the nation of Israel, the Jews, they are looking at the fact that they are supposed to be redeemed. This is the night of the redemption they have from bondage. They were under the bondage of Egypt, and in a moment, God is going to liberate them. That's why they're told to have their shoes on their feet and their coats on, their staff in their hand, and to eat, and they're standing up while they eat. They don't even get to sit down while they eat. They're standing there eating, ready to leave as soon as God tells them to go. That, by the way, might be a good picture of a Christian. Ready to go. You know, maybe when He tells you it's time to leave with a come up hither and a shout and we get to leave. We're supposed to be ready to go because we're supposed to be the redeemed. The nation of Israel is the redeemed in this case, and God is looking to redeem them and to bring them out and to pay through a lamb for all the things that they have. And so He's going to bring them out, and He's going to bring them out through this wonderful redemption that He's going to do. And so the ceremony actually begins, and we saw it that they're not supposed to have any leaven in the house. And so there's a big ceremony of them getting rid of the leaven in the house, and it's kind of strange if you'd like to learn a little bit more about that. But ultimately, the ladies take care of that, and the men do a cool little ceremony at the end, and it's all just ceremony. The guys get to declare that the house is clean of leaven. Hopefully their wife did a good job because they don't look real hard, and they go ahead and find the last little bits of leaven and do a fun little burn it with fire and go ahead and say it's done. And then the ladies get to start the actual ceremony off, and they light the candles and they do a wonderful introduction and prayer type thing, and they get everything all set and they light the candles because, amazingly enough, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And He is the light of the world. And so she starts it off. You say, you're doing this awfully fast. Yes, I am. And the reason I'm doing it awfully fast is because I have done this before. So if you want to hear the long version, ask Brother Joe. He'll get it probably somehow. And if not, I'll send you a link on YouTube. You can watch more than I could ever possibly do or understand. And so they have all of these things and the ceremony starts. And so the house has been cleaned. There's no more leaven in the house. Everything's good. Completely emptied. You can't have anything hiding in the house. It's not supposed to be there. Now, we're about to come and be right here. And we're going to take communion here shortly. And our job is to be free of sin, leaven. And isn't this our earthly tabernacle, our house? Aren't we supposed to be free from sin? And so that's a good start, right? I think we're pretty well on our way at understanding, hey, this is just a little bit more than God just going, well, hey, do these fun things just because. God often has foreshadowed from the Old Testament to the New on what He wants to do. And the Passover is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It's the picture all the way out. The removal of our leaven, the removal of our sin was done by Jesus Christ. But today, you and I, the redemption is guaranteed. We're done. We know that. But the question then comes, well, how's our leaven? Did we let some back in the house? Do we need to sweep it again and make sure that it's clean and free? And so that's what they're supposed to. And then we light the candles. We have to make sure that Jesus Christ and His light is shining in us. Amen. Make sure it's a clean picture. That we carry the light of the world. Now, they do a. They have one cup of grape juice, and it is grape juice. Amazingly enough, the Jews know that they're supposed to use grape juice, even when Catholicism doesn't. Unfermented, unchanged, undamaged, that's what they're supposed to have. And that's what we have. That's what we have. It's grape juice. Welch's. I didn't skimp, all right? I got Welch's. Say why? Because it's my favorite, so that's what I get. You say that costs you an extra nickel. I'll throw it in the offering plate for you. I don't mind. I will pay the extra so we can have Welch's. But the truth is, you know, they're going to take a drink out of that four times. They're going to utilize it anyways. Not necessarily take a drink, but four times they're going to utilize that grape juice. They're going to take different moments. And it's ultimately to start different pieces of the ceremony. The first is a cup of sanctification. Pretty good idea. It's called the cup of sanctification. It's supposed to be there to make sure that you're clean. We're talking about cleanliness. Sanctifying, purifying. Look over at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Say, all this sounds very familiar to me. Okay, that's fine. Truly, I don't know that there's going to be much brand new to most of you, all right? But as you get to see some of these things, if maybe you've never seen them before, it's amazingly enlightening what the Lord has done. And you get to Luke chapter 22, of course, and you have the Passover, Jesus Christ is there in the upper room, and so on. And He says in verse 15, and He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And so Jesus Christ is getting things ready. He's already instituting it. This is His final Passover. This is right before He's going to Calvary. Right? This is it. This is the night He is going to be betrayed. This is the night He'll be in Gethsemane. This is the night Judas will betray Him with a kiss. This is the night they'll take Him out and He'll be crucified. This is it. This is the last moments. And you know what he says? He says, we're going to take this cup right here and we're going to start drinking. And it's my blood that was shed for you. We're going to look at those two pieces, the body and the blood, here in just a moment, in preparation for the communion. But they take a drink of the cup of sanctification, and then they start looking at the things, and there's some weird stuff on their plates, and they've got these cool looking weird plates, and it's all ceremonial. They're not going to do anything. During the ceremony, there's not much true eating. It's after the ceremony that all the good food happens. During the ceremony, it's rough. You say, what's there? Well, there's things like, you know, these gross looking greens and a pile of salt water. It's just salt water. You say, what's the salt water for? Tears. It always pictures tears. The greens are a picture of life, and the greens go into salt water because our life is filled with tears and the bondage and the suffering of tears. And then they take a bite of that. Yummy. It's great. And then they get some horseradish together. A good pile of horseradish too. Don't skimp on the horseradish. And they put a big pile of that on the matzah. They scoop and they take a big bite. And they cause tears to come to your eyes because it's brutally painful. And it's all about the bitter toil of our lives. The bitter herbs. Notice when they took it, they were supposed to have it with bitter herbs. That was the Passover. The Passover has bitter herbs. It's not meant to be wonderfully tasty at that particular moment. It reminds us of the tears and the toil of this life. The hard times. The next is a wonderful, and I'm not even going to say it, so I'm going to make Shannon say it because she's loud. It's the wonderful apple mixture, the... Thank you. Haroset. Yeah, whatever he said. Bless you. It's this apple mixture. It's really tasty. You say, how do you know this? Because I never make any of this, but every once in a while, I get to hop over to the Sheltons and have some. And it's delicious. It's sweet. It's very tasty. It's much better than the horseradish. But it's a symbol of the mortar that they got to use for the bricks. And you say, well, why does that matter? Because sometimes life becomes sweet even in your turmoil. How amazing is that? They can figure out that sometimes life is sweet even when it's hard. Bitter roots. Big giant hunk of horseradish just sitting there on the table. You say, what is that? That's just the bitterness of life. Ultimately, it's a sad sounding ceremony. But remember this, the reason it's so sad is because it's the price of redemption. When you think of Calvary, you don't think of happiness and joy. You think of death and destruction. You think of your sin and the failures that have come, and the sacrifice that must be made at Calvary because of our sins. We're not thinking of all the happiness and the pleasantness. We're thinking of the bondage of sin. That's what they're getting redeemed from, and that's what you and I are getting redeemed from. He's purchasing our redemption, and that bitterness is supposed to be... Notice, he's talking about the old leaven and purging out the old leaven and bringing in this unleavened, wonderful... That's because the old is always terrible and the new is so much better. And then you get a nice slice of a hard-boiled egg, and it's a picture of the sacrifice. And you dip it in the salt water because you got to have tears at a sacrifice, right? If you don't love it, it's not real sacrifice. So there's a sacrifice. You say, you're going really fast. Yes, I am. And then there's a shank bone of a lamb. And it's not supposed to be broken, cut. It's supposed to be a whole little shank bone. And you're not really supposed to have lamb, because the sacrifice and the oblation have ceased. They don't get to make the sacrifices. But it's a great picture to Jesus Christ, because he's the one who's not broken for you. His body's not broken. They don't walk over to him and smack him in the legs with a hammer like they did to the other guys. They don't break his legs because he's already dead. He's a pure and a perfect sacrifice that they don't really get to experience. these things start showing up, and they have the cup of plagues, and they talk about the 10 plagues, and they put their finger in the grape juice and in the wine, and they start tapping on their plate, and they go back and forth, and they yell out the names of the plagues, and they try to remember them in order. But thankfully, there's a book right next to them, so they don't forget them. Water to blood, and then the frogs, and then and they go down the list. And then they get to the matzah. Now, it's unleavened bread, and we have it. That's what we have. We use matzah. You say it tastes terrible. That's because you're used to regular bread. Amen? We like leaven in our bread and flavor. So that's just how it is. And so instead, we have these. And I would love to make these for real, but I don't know that that's going to be a good plan. So we'll see later. Maybe I'll try one of these times. But these are matzah. If you've never seen one, this is what they look like when they're whole. You normally get them. We're going to have them. They're already broken up for you, so you can grab one and you can take it and dry your whole mouth out, and then soak up every bit of moisture like a sponge, and then we'll go ahead and have a little grape juice to wash that down. And so here they are. And here's one of them. And they actually take three of them. And I this might be my favorite part. This is one of the coolest parts of this entire thing. And they have no idea why they do it. Now, one of them does. The rabbis have no clue. They have all sorts of things. So they actually have three. And they've got a bag. It's called the matzah tash. And you put them all in there. But they have three. And they have one. And two, and I'm going to try not to drop these because these will make a huge mess if I drop one because they will just shatter down there and explode into 1,000 pieces. And so you've got three of them. And you say, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, three, we know three is the number of God, the Trinity, the Godhead. It's a picture to God. And the rabbis don't think of it that way. They think of God as one God. So they don't think of him as three parts because they don't think of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. They think of him as God. And so they deem it as a type of unity, whether it's the unity of the patriarchs, the unity in their worship, the unity in all these other things. But they don't think of God, and they have no idea why they do any of the things that they do. But this is probably my favorite part right here because you don't get a better picture of Jesus Christ than this right here. Jesus is the bread of life. That's who he is. That's why he tells us to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. And he's speaking spiritually, not physically. And the people don't like it and they hate it. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? All that stuff. And it's all simply because you grab one of these and they choose, and they're only supposed to use number two, the middle one, not the first one and not the third one. Those two will remain untouched. How are we feeling so far, right? And they'll take number two. And you'll notice all of them, though, to prove that they're unleavened, are pierced. There's a whole bunch of little holes in these. And they're baked on racks. And so they're striped this way on this one. If I turn it this way, it goes this way. But they're striped. Pierced and striped. Kind of sound familiar? Yeah. Unleavened, pierced, striped, and then they do this. But just this one. Yeah. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken. God the Father's not broken. God the Spirit's not broken. But God the Son was. Amen. And they take this, and they keep this, and they take this, and they hide it. They wrap it in linen, and they hide it. Wow. And later, they send the kids to go find it where they've hidden it. Because it's childlike faith that finds Jesus. Amen. and brings him back. And when they bring him back, the other part, this piece is the one the Father will break and give to everybody. But not those. And they have no clue. And you look at it and you go, this is way too obvious. This is like the simplest things we've ever heard. Like, what are you talking about? And they can't see that. You and I see it just, I mean, it's crystal clear. Like, it's obvious. Three, that's the number of God. Number two in the Godhead, that's Jesus. Broken, obvious. Hidden, obvious. Comes back a while later. Okay, resurrected. Okay, now we take and we eat him. Because we get to take part of salvation. There he is. And they can't figure out one bit of that. You say, why can't they see it? Because blindness in part have happened to Israel. And they look at it, and you could tell them that over and over again. You know what they would see? Nothing. They just can't get it. Virtually as a whole, they're definitely not getting it, but over and over again, they just cannot see God's hand and God's providence toward Jesus Christ to save them. But you and I see it. And that's why Christ becomes our Passover. And I'm not going to get into all the other things that they do. They do a cup of blessing and redemption. And when you think about your redemption, which is what I'm going to talk about now, the Old Testament picture in Exodus chapter 12, in verse number 5, he tells them to take a lamb without blemish, a male of all the lambs. So the qualifications are no blemish and a male. And to choose that one and to take a lamb out of the flock that matches that. Now, I won't go back and read the whole thing again. And you've probably heard a message on this already, and I'm not going to belabor it at all. But that lamb was a lamb. Just whichever one fit the bill. There could have been 8 of them that fit the bill at the time, depending on how many you have. You could have more than one that doesn't, that actually has no spots and doesn't have a blemish on it, and it was a male. They could have had several of those. But when that one lamb, a lamb, was chosen, it became the lamb for that house. You read the passage. It's the lamb now. And the lamb for that household was about to become your lamb. Because you're about to kill it. And that one is yours to pay the price. And Jesus Christ was not one of many that were possible winners and victors. But amazingly, Adam was supposed to be the first one, but he ends up sinful, so God had to come again with a different one. And it was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, because he's the one that was chosen. God would have loved to have had Adam be a sinless creation that stayed sinless. But he didn't. And so Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, he is the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we know the verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Sorry, ladies, you're exempted from being the Savior. Because it would take a great high priest, and you couldn't be one of those either. That is completely sexist and misogynistic, and you are just so... Well, it's just the Bible. No malice, it's just that's what he needed. That's what God required. Doesn't mean you don't get salvation. Doesn't mean you don't get any of the other blessings and the benefits. And all. There's tons of... Guess what? It's wonderful when you don't have all the responsibility of being number one. It's great not being number one. Just ask Pastor Legault now. It's like, you got all the pressure. I'm going to go hang out. That's what I'm going to... And sometimes it's better to not be... When you got all the stuff, that's your stuff to take. And that's fine if that's the spot God wants you in. And Jesus Christ is the man, Christ Jesus, and he came. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. Now, you can agree with me or disagree with me on part of this. You cannot disagree with me on the fact that Jesus is sinless. If you disagree with me on that, we'll be in trouble. But some would say, well, Jesus could never have sinned. And my answer is, as God, Jesus could never have sinned. But he wasn't just God. He was the man, Christ Jesus. The Bible says that he's in all points tempted like as we are. Well, if he's God, he can't be tempted like me. If that's all that he was, and he was 100% God, and he could not be tempted, then he's not tempted like me. Because the Bible says in James, the same verse that we're trying to go to, is that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So Jesus Christ is standing there, and you get to, you know, Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, and the devil tempts him. Right? Well, if he's God, he can't be tempted. That's all that he is. But the man Christ Jesus could be tempted. There's a very short period of time where God allows Jesus Christ to be tempted like as we are. Now right now, he's just God. But for 33 years, he had a window where he allowed himself to suffer just like you and me. To be tempted just like you and me, to hunger and thirst like you and me. See, that's the dichotomy. That's the weird, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The weird thing is, God doesn't slumber or sleep, but we find Jesus asleep in a boat. Jesus, as God, would never be hungry or thirsty, but when he's at Calvary's cross, I thirst. And in fact, God, if he needed anything, says he would never have asked of us. He wouldn't even let you know he needs anything. Then why is Jesus asking for things? Well, because as the man, he submitted himself. And because he submitted himself, it's the only way he could prove that he was a worthy sacrifice. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now you say, I don't think he could have failed even as a man. Okay, I'm not going to argue. No one thing, I don't believe Jesus ever sinned. Zero chance. He did nothing amiss. Even Pilate figured out this man hath done nothing amiss. But you look at Jesus Christ, and you know what he is? He was in all points tempted, yet without sin. You and I, we're in all points tempted with a whole lot of sin. We get tempted and we're rolling the dice whether we're going to get out of it some days, right? It's that, I don't even know if I'm going to make a pass because I keep failing in that same spot. Lord, I need victory, right? Taken captive by the devil at his will. And we seem to struggle and we seem to have problems in different areas. Jesus Christ never missed. Not once. He never stepped in the wrong spot. He never said the wrong thing. He never thought the wrong thing. He never did the wrong thing. Nothing was ever wrong with Jesus. He knew no sin, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He is a lamb without blemish and without spot. The descriptor of Jesus Christ is he's absolutely sinless. And if he weren't, he would be no sacrifice worthy at all. Because he wouldn't fit the bill. The lamb that has to be slain for our sins, the lamb that can redeem, the lamb who becomes the Passover lamb must be a male without blemish. And Jesus Christ absolutely fits the bill of no blemish. And he's the only one of us that does. No other choice. And he is the Lamb of God. And his goal was to take away the sin of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we already know the spots, that we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from a vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That body that took our transgressions and wounded for our iniquities, that body that's broken and beaten and whipped, and they're tearing that thing apart, and that blood is starting to flow, and that crown of thorns is dripping that blood down his brow and all the way down to his feet, coming blood just pouring right down him. That sacrifice is the only sacrifice that's worthy to take away our sins. We know the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins, but this man makes one sacrifice forever. And it's at Calvary he makes the sacrifice. Broken. They sing a new song in Revelation chapter 5 unto the Lamb, that we have been redeemed by his blood from every kindred and nation and tongue. Redeemed by what? His blood. Tonight we're going to be looking at the communion table. And I'm not going to take long to introduce the communion. I did a pretty good job of introducing things tonight. We know the sacrifice it took to pay for our sins. We understand that Jesus Christ was taken, and he was broken so that we could have eternal life. And his blood was poured out. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. He gave his life. He looked at Pilate and said, "You couldn't have any power at all except it were given thee from above. You can't kill me. You can't kill me unless I let you kill me." So he gives his life a ransom for many. What a wonderful Savior. I think the saddest part of the entire ceremony for Israel is the end. They go to the Psalms and they sing some of the Psalms there in Psalm 113 to, I believe, 118. And they sing those hymns of praise, ultimately, those psalms of praise. Drink of the cup of praise, and they cry out, "Next year in Jerusalem." Probably the saddest piece is there's a chair that's always empty. And it's a chair for Elijah. Because they know that before their Messiah could come, Elijah has to come. And so they're waiting for Elijah, and at the end of the ceremony, they open the door and they look for him. And they have no idea that John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah and heralded their Messiah, and they crucified him. That might be the saddest piece. I mean, earlier it's pretty rough. But to stand there and look for somebody and you totally missed him. And you can't see that he was already broken. You can't see that the Lamb of God has come to replace the Passover lamb, and that Christ has become the Passover, and that he's given his life to pay the debt of your sins, that he has gone ahead and sacrificed himself to make sure that you could have your sins forgiven, to make sure that you could have heaven for all of eternity, to be sure that his body, the bread, that unleavened bread of sacrifice, was a pure and a clean sacrifice, that his blood that was shed at Calvary's cross was the redemptive power of God. And if you would apply that blood instead of going ahead and just leaving it off and forgetting about it like everybody else has done. If you just apply that and go ahead and put it on you, you'd find out that Jesus Christ will pass over you. And when he calls you to redemption, he'd take you with him. And they miss it entirely. I hope it's not lost on you. A Messiah has already come. The Messiah has already given his life. And the Messiah is willing to save to the uttermost. And tonight we're going to come and we're going to take our version ultimately of Passover. That's what it is. It's our version. It's our ceremony to remember. There's two ordinances given to the church. Both of them are pictured to Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Both of them. The baptismal waters we're commanded to be baptized in, not for salvation, doesn't do a thing for it. We know that's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This communion here tonight is a picture of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary's cross and broken and pays the debt of our sins. It's the picture we're going to. And as often as we do it, we're supposed to do it in remembrance of Him. And I can find no greater day to do that than today. We're thinking about Him. We're wondering about Him. We're hoping He comes. End of May, still on my calendar. Say, why do you say that? You should listen to more of the messages. If you missed one of those, you missed that one. Maybe the end of May, we'll be out of here. Maybe today. What if it's not May? What if it's, I don't know. I'm guessing. Because I know he could come today. But I would hate to think this, and I'm going to be done. And we'll take a minute. And the reason we'll take a minute is if you have anything you need to get ahead of, taking care of ahead of this, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Otherwise, I'd just roll right into it. We're all set up for it. But I want to give you just a little bit of time to say, Lord, is there anything between me and you? Is there any leaven? Go ahead, check the house one more time. Go ahead and sweep through the house. Make sure there's nothing in here that's got a problem between you and him so that you can be clean when you come to this. Because he died for you. It's his sacrifice we're remembering. It's his price. And it is quite the slap in the face to him to go ahead and continue willingly in your sin, knowing the cost that it is to pay for that sin. That's why it's such an egregious thing. When he talks about some sleeping, because they take this on worthily. Not because, oh, I messed up tomorrow. It's because you won't get it right today. Because you don't even think it's anything. And he says, yeah, but a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so tonight, we're going to take a moment and we're going to sing and maybe even not sing. Maybe Brother Michael will just play and we'll just take a moment. But remember this. Remember this. Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice we could ever possibly have. And whether he comes today or whether he doesn't come for another 10 years, it's Jesus Christ alone and we need to remember him. It's his sacrifice, his will, his way, his salvation. And if you need that salvation tonight, you should come and get it. He's offering it. And if you're in here tonight and you're saved, I hope your walk is real tight with him. Especially before we have this time of communion tonight. Let's go ahead and stand. I'm just going to have Brother Michael play. If you need to come, please do. Take a moment. Maybe you just need to say, God, I don't know, maybe, is there anything there? Is there anything? I don't think there is, but if there is, Help me see that there is. Because I would hate to come before you in my sin as I take this communion tonight. Our Heavenly Father, please bless the invitation now. Get our hearts ready to remember how great sacrifice was made at Calvary for us as we celebrate and remember the price of our redemption. I pray Jesus Christ would be praised and we would be close to you. We love you, and I do pray you would take us home soon, even tonight, in Jesus' name.